The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Turn to Luke chapter 24. We have been doing a study on the book of Luke beginning of this year, and last Sunday, we finished chapter 2. And because it is Easter Sunday, I want to move fast forward to chapter 24 and talk about this very, very important subject of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I ask you to stand with me as we read God's Word, and I'm just going to read just a couple of powerful verses from this scripture, since we already read it earlier this morning in our scriptural reading. For those of you at home, I trust that you respect the Word of God and reverence it by standing and reading with me. I'm going to read beginning in verse number 5. Luke 24, verse number 5. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Verse 6, He is not here, but is risen. That is the word of the Lord for all of us this morning. And it's been my prayer all this past week that the Lord would use His Word to penetrate your conscience, and that the Holy Spirit would do His convicting work and would germinate faith in your hearts, even today as we celebrate the Resurrection Day. You may be seated. The title of my message this morning is, He is Not Here. That is, Jesus was no longer in the tomb. I want us to ponder three crucial questions from this passage. Number one, what did the women see? Number two, what did the angels say? And number three, what did the disciples do? And for those of you who are writing down these things, I'm going to repeat it. Number one, what did the women see? Number two, what did the angels say? And thirdly and lastly, what did the disciples do? So number one, as we ponder these three crucial questions. What did the women see? Well, verses 1 through 4 give us the answer. And so make a bracket there on the margin of your Bible. Verses 1 through 4 give us the answer to the question, what did the women see? Let me just give you a background story here of this part of the narrative that we just read. Joseph of Arimathea had gotten permission from Pilate to take down the body of Jesus from the cross. He also donated his own sepulcher, that is, his own tomb, which was most likely a cutout or a cave on the hill, on the side of the hill, near his garden. Now, you will recall that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple of Jesus Christ because he was afraid of his fellow Jews within his synagogue. But at this time, he no longer was a secret disciple. Why? Because he became no longer an incognito by appearing before the governor to get a piece of documentation so that he could use it to take care of the body of his teacher, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He was assisted by a man by the name of Nicodemus. Does that ring a bell? This was the same man who consulted with Jesus by night, again, for fear of his fellow Jews. You recall that Nicodemus was the same man who asked Jesus a very important question. How could a man see the kingdom of God? In other words, how can a man go into the kingdom of God? To whom Jesus said, you must be what? Born again. That is, to be born from above, not your own doing, but by the doing of God the Holy Spirit. The beloved Apostle John records for us these words, but as many as received him, that is Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, the children of God, those ones who are able to enter the kingdom of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but by the will of God. And so apparently Nicodemus also now emerged to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ as well, risking his own prominent position and status as a ruler and teacher of the Jews. May I pause here and say, hey, are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ, or are you a secret disciple of Jesus Christ? Nicodemus donated also a tremendous amount of spices. The scripture tells us 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. You'll find that in John chapter 19, verse 39, in our Bible reading plan here at church. He donated this tremendous amount of spices for the purpose of what? Well, to somewhat and somehow delay the decomposition of the dead body. You understand, however, that the time was getting close to the commencement of the Sabbath. And so they, that is, with the assistance of the women that we find here in chapter 24 of Luke, with their assistance, the spices kind of in a hurried fashion, they wound the body of Jesus with the spices in a hurried fashion and then laid Jesus' body in the tomb just in the nick of time of the start of the Sabbath rest. This is why we see the women going back to the tomb, bringing the spices again, which they had prepared in hopes to unwind the linen wrapped around Jesus' body and to redo or to reapply more spices onto Jesus' body for embalming purposes, because they had to stop and make sure that they observed the Sabbath before all this was done and rested an entire day. And so they came very early in the morning on Sunday to complete this task of embalming the body of Jesus. But when they reached the tomb, what did the women see? Well, first of all, they found, in verse number 2, they found that the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. What do you think came to their minds when they saw this? They also saw, in verse number 3, they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. What emotions do you think flooded them? Dr. Luke writes here in our text, look at verse number 4, that they were much perplexed. I wonder if that was his psychological diagnosis. I wonder if that was a clinical diagnosis by the beloved physician. Biblical scholars comment that the women, quote, were depressed. They were exhausted. They were mourning with no hope whatsoever. When they discovered the body, when they discovered that the body was gone, this could only add bitter sorrow to their sad distress. It was the shock of their lives, the aftershock that followed the earthquake of the crucifixion. The Jesus who was crucified, dead and buried, had now disappeared. End quote. They were surprised and confused so much that they were unsure how to react. They were unsure what to say. They were unsure what to do. And as the shock waves slowly left their bodies, very slowly, they realized, as we today do realize by looking at the scripture, that the rolling away of the stone, the stone covering of the tomb, was a miraculous event. The house of death was now doorless. Amen. This reminds me of what the Apostle Paul wrote. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. Through whom? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who resurrected from the grave. Nonetheless, their shock and confusion still gripped them, particularly because the body of Jesus was missing. As logically oriented as they were, like you and I today, you and I are today, they never expected what they saw. None of them ever suspected something of this magnitude, and it was taking place. They brought the spices to the tomb to do a diligent, a most excellent job of trying to preserve longer a dead body, but now the dead body was missing, or so they thought. Which brings us to the third event that the women found, and it was what? Well, it was the appearance of two angels who looked like men, and they were in, as the scripture says, in shining garments. Shining garments, from the Greek word astrapto, meaning to flash as lightning. They were wearing this what looked like garments of white dazzling. That explains why the women were afraid. If you saw anything like that, you would be afraid too. And they resorted to bowing down their faces to the earth. Two beings who appeared like men in dazzling white apparel would do exactly the same thing as the women did. And in the history of mankind, never so much in the recollection of men's minds that other beings visited mankind as during the time when the Son of God was bodily present here on this planet. The appearance of a host of them to the shepherds alone, remember that? In Luke chapter 2, the appearance of a multitude, a host of heaven, could not be erased from men's memories, though it happened nearly, or more than, actually, more than 2,000 years ago. And today, we still have in our English vocabulary, in our English expressions today, what? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is forever ingrained in our English vocabulary. And that was because of the appearance of angels. Cannot be erased from the memory of men. Could not be forgotten. However, the holy angels, as mighty and powerful as they are only obedient messengers of God. And this brings us to the second crucial question. What did the angels say? Verses 5 through 10, we find the answer. What did these holy messengers say? Well, let me say this. They rebuked the women. Ladies, they said, you're in the wrong place. Have you ever been wrong and needed correction? Why seek ye the living among the dead? Huh? What? Jesus is living? Do you mean to say that Jesus is living? He just died. We were just here on Friday evening assisting Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus in the burial process. In fact, here's the other half of the myrrh and aloes. What do you mean we're seeking the dead in the wrong place? The angels continued to say, look at verse 6. He is not here. The one whom you are seeking, he is not here, but is risen. Just imagine what the women thought of that. What? The angels said, yeah. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Look at verse number 6 and 7. He said to you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And look at the text. And the what? Third day rise again. This was very explicit. In fact, turn to Matthew where we find this event. Matthew chapter 17. And if you're writing things down today, write this as a reference to where this actually happened, as a testimony of the truthfulness of the words of the messengers. Matthew chapter 17, I want you to look at verses 22 and 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Matthew 17, 22, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, And the third day, he shall be raised again. And look at the reaction of the disciples in verse 23, the ending of verse 23. And they were what? Exceedingly sorrowful. They were exceeding sorry. Now, we look at a scene like this and we say, these guys were dense. Couldn't they remember Jesus explicitly told them he would rise on the third day? Well, we have an expression today. It went the one ear and out the other. And by the way, when you look at the context here of Matthew chapter 17, this statement of Jesus was said in the context of unbelief. Unbelieving. The disciples could not cure an epileptic child. Look at the context there. About whom the child's father said that he greatly suffered because sometimes when he had seizures, he would fall into the fire or he would fall into the lake. He would fall into a body of water. To which Jesus said, look at verse 17, Matthew 17, 17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither unto me. And jump to verse number 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your what? Unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And so, the issue in this context of Jesus telling his disciples that he would die, but on the third day he would rise again, the issue here is this. It is unbelief. The issue now with the women at the tomb who came to the tomb on the third day of Jesus' death was also unbelief. And so may I submit to you today, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, that the issue for many people today is the same, and it is unbelief. Unbelief. A number of years ago, there appeared in the New Yorker magazine an account of a Long Island resident who ordered an extremely sensitive barometer from a respected company, Abercrombie and Fitch. And when the instrument arrived at his home, he was disappointed to discover that the indicating needle appeared to be stuck, pointing to the sector marked hurricane. After shaking the barometer vigorously several times, that's never a good idea with a sensitive mechanism, and never getting the point to move, the new owner wrote a scathing letter of complaint to the store. And on the following morning, on the way to his office in New York City, he mailed the letter. Well, that evening when he returned to Long Island, he found not only the barometer missing, but his house was missing as well. The needle of the instrument had been pointing to the hurricane correctly. The month was September, the year was 1938, the day of the terrible hurricane that almost leveled Long Island. You see, friends, Christ had already indicated to them, Christ had already pointed the needle to them, to his death and burial and resurrection. But see, yes, yeah, they heard it. They understood it. And I say that because here we're told that they were sorrowful. But I don't think they believed the rising up again deal, which the barometer that Christ indicated. May I say this? People are the same today, aren't they? The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Listen to this. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, that is disbelieving, that is unbelief. The Apostle Paul continues to say, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for the sins, for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the barometer of Christ, the needle which pointed to the resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. The Scripture is the barometer. Do you believe it? Do you know what I think is a great factor for unbelief? It is a matter of remembrance. What's the matter with mankind today? Well, we forget. That's the matter with us. Look at our text in Luke chapter 24. Look at verse number 6. What's the matter with you? What's the matter with you people? As one prominent Christian preacher would say, what's the matter with you people? Well, here's the matter with us. The angel said, he is not here, but is risen. And what's the next word, class? Remember. That's the matter with us. We don't remember. We easily forget. And so, when the Israelites made their big exit from Egypt by the leadership of Moses under the very powerful hand of God, you remember it? You will recall that God rebuked the sea, rebuked the Red Sea, and it was dried up. And so God led them through the depths as through the wilderness. Psalm 106, 9 through 14 testifies to this. The psalmist said, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. Remember that part? When they crossed the Red Sea, and on the other side of that, Miriam, the sister of Moses, led them in a song of praise. But then, verse number 13 of Psalm 106 says this, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. End quote. And listen to the psalmist's stern warning yet again. You'll find this in Psalm 9:17. Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Those are strong words. And listen to this even more. And all the nations that forget God. Oh, folks, don't forget God. Remember Jesus Christ. Keep in memory what you learned from scriptures. Continue to believe in Jesus. I said last Wednesday night that our unusual time in which we live today is a wonderful gift from God. You may say, how can you say that, Pastor Christian, when people around us are dropping like flies, succumbing to this pandemic? And I hear what you're saying. I saw last night we passed 10,000 deaths of this coronavirus here in the States alone. Please don't misunderstand me. I know what it's like to feel the ravages of COVID-19, and my heart goes out to the families who lost their loved ones to it. But I believe we're given a wonderful gift by God. And what is that? The tremendous amount of opportunity to remember God. Hello, folks. I'm God and I'm here, remember? That's what God is saying to us. And I declare to you, unbelievers, you're given tremendous opportunity to repent and stop loving your sin and turn to Christ. Sinner, Jesus bore in his own body your sins and died for you. Oh, hear that. Listen to that. This is the basis alone. That is, the death of Jesus Christ alone is the basis upon which you can be forgiven of your sins. Oh, sinner. Oh, unbeliever. Go to Christ. Believe what he's done for you, and it is sufficient for your salvation. Put your life in his hand. The scripture tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross, buried in the tomb, and rose again for the affirmation of salvation. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God says in his word, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. That is, I have helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Yes, we live in the midst of a pandemic, but now is the time of salvation. Go to Christ. Believe in what he's done. Believe in his person and in his power, his resurrection power, which today we celebrate. cling to him, and believe in him, and you will be saved. You will be saved from the condemnation that is now hovering upon you. For the believers, like the women at the tomb, have you forgotten Jesus Christ? Have you forgotten his words? Our unusual time today is God's gift to you to return to the Lord, to draw nearer to him, to remember him and his goodness and love for you. I saw the other day a comment on our Facebook live service from one who is a believer but has backslidden in her Christian walk. She noted there on our Facebook live service that this is the time for her to return to Christ. And I say, amen, amen to that. On our text, amazingly, look at verses 8 and 9. What are those words? Look at. And they what? Remembered his words. And so returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Can I say this tonight? Can I say this today, folks? As a matter of practical application, as a matter of biblical application for you, you can do this today, even now. When you have been given a wonderful gift of opportunity to return to Christ and to remember his words, you have an obligation to what? To tell others. To testify to others, to believers and unbelievers, what God has done in your life and through your life. And so, I pray today that you will have boldness and courage and utterance to tell of the wonderful story of God as he's doing in your life and through your life. And so let's look at our text in conclusion. Number three, the third crucial question that we must ponder on this Easter day. Number one, we talked about what did the women see? And number two, what did the angels say? And number three, what did the disciples do? In verses 11 and 12, let's read that together. And their words, what is that? The words of the women seemed to them, to whom? The disciples, as idle tales. And they what? Believed them not. This theme of unbelief just seems to emerge one more time, doesn't it? Verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And so, here's another case of unbelief-itis. And it's spreading like a deadly virus. But we also notice somebody got the courage to investigate it. Peter ran to the tomb. And such is the nature of men. And what is that, folks? That is to see is to believe. Seeing is believing. But notice what Jesus Christ said himself, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so Peter, later on, when he pondered the events of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, learned his lesson, and he wrote these words to the scattered Jews. In 1 Peter 1:8, he says this, whom having not seen, yet ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I think it's significant to ask the question also, what did the disciples do later on? I mean, we see here what the disciples did. They didn't believe the women, in the first place, and yet there was somebody who went to investigate what had happened. But I want you to notice what the disciples did later on. From the words of a Bible expositor, he says, quote, all four Gospels specify the first day of the week as what? The day of resurrection. And so this became the day of Christian worship. The change from the traditional and biblical Sabbath is in itself a strong evidence of the resurrection, because it shows the strength of his disciples' conviction about what happened on that day. End quote. Ladies and gentlemen, the disciples of Jesus Christ later on, I mean, when I say later on, very shortly, very briefly after this, the disciples of Jesus Christ remembered him on Sundays from this point on. And for the next 2,000 years, the disciples of the resurrected Savior commemorate him. And so let me close with the words of Robert Lowery. Death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, and up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph over his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose! He arose! Hallelujah! Christ arose.